All right. I was in a boy band when I was in college, and it was named Soul Patch. Revolutionary. Colorado LT 2001, actually. We had, it was crazy. I could just give the whole message about that, actually, talking about my glory days, but I'm not going to. Man, I'm excited to be here, Pastor Rob and I, as we've come down here. When the team from OSU asked us this summer, would you guys be willing to come speak at our retreat? We were like, man, that would be awesome, because we feel so like partnered, and we feel just so excited about what God is doing at H2OSU. Rob said it last night, but just your staff, your pastors, we love those guys, you know, and we feel such a sense of unity. And when something awesome happens at Ohio State, like we're up in Bowling Green celebrating, and we hope the same is true with you guys when you hear about what God's doing. And so we just feel this camaraderie and this love, really, for all of you. Even though I don't know many of you, I feel like, in a certain sense, like you're extended family. You guys are like those weird uncles and aunts, you know, from a distance, and cousins, you know, that you see every once in a while, but you have that deep down love for them. So we are excited to be here, and it's been awesome to see what God is doing. And we just believe in this church and all that God's doing. So this morning, as we're kind of continuing with this theme of unplugging, I want to talk to you about this idea of unplugging from the pew and engaging with the church. Unplugging from just being a casual contender, unplugging from just sitting in the pew and consuming, and actually engaging with the church, engaging with the body of Christ. You see, sadly, in our nation, especially in America, we've kind of projected our cultural views of consumerism and individualism and this real me-first attitude into how we view the church oftentimes. If you look at the American church and the state of the American church, so much of it is about this me-first consumer attitude. And as believers, as followers of Christ, as true people who want to follow Jesus, we need to radically reprogram and unplug from that attitude that maybe many of us grew up with, maybe many of us have heard about or were even raised to believe about the church. And we need to have a much more bigger, much more biblical view of what it means to truly engage with the church. You see, simply put this morning, the big idea for this message is this, that the church is not a place to come and consume a product. The church is a place to plug in to the community of God. That's what church is all about. It's not what can I consume from it, but it's how can I plug in to the community of God. And yet, in our fast food world, where we can often have what we want, when we want it, how we want it, we often take this view into the church, and we kind of view going to church like we view going to a fast food restaurant. Sometimes we view going to church like we're going to McDonald's, you know. We kind of drive up to the order place, and we're like, "Hey, I'll take a Kevin Cody teaching. Hold the John Shaw. I'm not in the mood for his funny jokes. I'm not in the mood for his sass this morning. I want a Kevin Cody teaching. You know, give me a side of Kyle Winter's worship. He's got a heavenly voice. I love a little bit of that this morning. Give me some Julie Wesley mentorship. I want to be built into and loved. And for dessert, give me a big slice of Aziz. That's what I want. I want it my way right now." That's how we view church sometimes. And of course, we would never say it. But many of us in this nation, we think, if I don't get it the way that I want, I'll go to the next restaurant, down to the next street, and maybe they won't have Aziz, but they'll have something good there, I'm sure, and I can get it my way. It's sad reality of where we're at sometimes. And yet the Bible has a much deeper, much richer understanding of what it really means to engage with the church. You see, the Bible teaches us that church isn't just something that you go to. Church is something that you actually are. If you are a follower of Jesus, you don't just go to church. You are the church. You are the body of Christ. The church is the people of God living in community on mission together. And it's beautiful and it's awesome. And we'll never experience it if we just sit in the pews. We have to unplug from the pew and engage in the church to understand the fullness of the body of Christ. You see, when Jesus talked to his followers about what it means to live in community with one another, he said things like, "Love your neighbor as yourself." He would say things like, forgive one another. Later in the New Testament, we're told to bear one another's burdens. We're told to be patient and kind. We're told to pray for one another. In fact, over 50 times in the New Testament, we're given these one another commands. Love one another, care for one another. And it was just this assumed fact that if you were in the church, you were more than just filling up a pew, you were part of the community of God. For all these things, it was essential for community to be happening. I mean, how can you pray for one another if you don't even know the people that you're with? How can you be patient for somebody if you don't even have anybody to annoy you right next to you, right? How can you forgive somebody unless you've been in a deep enough relationship to actually be wronged by somebody? All these things the Bible tells us, relationship, community, it's required. And that is what the church is. And I think for us to have this understanding of biblical community, we first have to understand our human condition. For every single one of us, the human desire, whether you're a Christian or not, to have community and connection and relationship. I mean, even the most introverted among us who maybe get freaked out by these big types of crowds, that's okay. You're still relational at your core. Some of us, we thrive off the energy of people. Others of us, we like groups of one or two or three. No matter who you are, no matter how God made you, you were built to be in relationships. I would even say that to have a healthy life, you need relationships. It's not something that we have to feel guilty about desiring. It's something that God put inside of us. Even think about our world. You know, think about all the technologies. Think about Facebook, which some of us are like addicted to. Think about Twitter. Think about Instagram. All those businesses that have billions of people flooding into them, they're making billions of dollars. What are they built around? They're built at the core around our desire to connect with one another and to connect with one another instantly. Now, you can make an argument that it's not actually helping us connect. That may be true, but it's still built off that desire for us to connect. I want to know what that high school friend's doing. I want to know. I want to be known. We have a desire for that, all of us. And yet, have you ever stopped and asked the question, why? Why do we all desire to be in community? Why do we all desire to be in relationship? Why do we crave connection so much? Why do we not feel right? Why do we feel lonely when we don't have it? Well, this morning, I want to tell you that the Bible explains exactly why we crave this connection so much. You see, the Bible tells us in order to understand our deep need for connection, we first have to understand who God is. To know a little bit more about ourselves, we first have to know a little bit more about God and start with this understanding of who he is. The answer to why we desire relationships so much is found in understanding God, understanding your creator, understanding my creator, understanding who he is, because this is the reality. God is a relational God at his very core. The very nature of God is a relational God. God is a God of community. We use this word to explain God. We say God exists in the Trinity. That word is tri-unity. And before we can understand ourselves completely, we need to know this basic fact about God. God is one God existing in three separate persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So who is God? God is a God of tri-unity, a God of perfect, eternal relationship. Composed of three united persons without separate existence, so completely united as to form one God. The divine nature subsides in three distinctions: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this doctrine, it's the doctrine that all of Christianity is built on. God isn't just one God who shows himself in three different ways. God isn't just three gods who share a similar but separate nature. God is one God existing in three separate persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All three equally God, all three persons existing in perfect eternal harmony and relationship. That's who God is. So you say, great, I've heard that word Trinity before. What in the world does it have to do with me and my connection and my desire for community? Well, here it is. We as humans were created in the image of God. Rob even mentioned that last night. In the very beginning, in the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, God says this. He says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. We are created in the image of God. We are image bearers of God. And God is a relational God at his very core. Then what is the logical conclusion? That all of us, we are relational at our very core. And it's good. When God created man, when God created woman, he said, it's very good. And it's precisely why we crave connection, because we were created like our relational God. And it's precisely why we need to unplug from the pew, unplug from shallow relationships that don't lead anywhere, and engage with the church. Check this out. Rick Warren, awesome pastor out in California, he said it beautifully as he was sharing about community in his book, Purpose Driven Life. He said, I've been at the bedside of many people in their final moments of life. And when they stand on the edge of eternity, I've never heard anyone say, bring me my diplomas. I want to look at them one more time. Show me my awards, my medals, my gold watch I was given. I want to look at those things one more time. Rick Warren said, at the end of life, when life on earth is ending, people don't surround themselves with objects. What we want around us is people. People we love, and people we have community with. Isn't that powerful to think about? And maybe some of you have even experienced it. At the end of people's lives, they realize, man, life is about connection. Connection with God, as Rob talked about last night, and connection with one another. And his encouragement to all of us is, don't wait till the end of your life to realize that. Don't wait till the end of your life to engage with that and take a risk and jump in with the community that God has placed you in. Do it now. Because when you do, there's richness and fullness and joy that comes in life. And so here's the question. What does real community look like? If we know we're created with this desire for community, if God has placed it in us, then what does real biblical community look like? And how does it center around the gospel? And how can we build it on Jesus? Because you can have community, you can have connection, you can have relationships around a lot of different things, can't you? You can have community and relationship around this love for a particular sports team or a school, right? You can have community around a hate for a particular sports team or school, can't you? You guys know that better than any other people in the nation. That school up north, you know? You won't even say their names. You have community around that. You can build some relationships around that. You can even have gatherings around that. It's not biblical, but you can do it. We were at a staff retreat not too long ago, and we were sitting out in the lobby, and all of a sudden, all these like weird people start walking in, and they were dressed kind of like hillbillies. You know, you could tell they were kind of in dress up. They were having fun, and they all had like these packages of like sticks, and then like we looked at them a little bit closer, and they had like all these really ornate toothpicks, and we're like, huh, that's kind of weird, you know. And so they're walking in the lobby. We're sitting in the lobby, and so somehow we strike up a conversation with them. We're like, what are you guys doing here? You know, you guys are all look like you're having fun with these sticks, you know, and they're like, oh, you're not here for the convention? And we're like, no. And they're like, oh, well, we're having the National Toothpick Collectors Convention right here this weekend. You happen to be here. And we're like, wow, fascinating. Man, sorry we're going to have to miss that, you know? And this group had this community and connection around collecting toothpicks. And they seem to love it. What's different about us than the Toothpick Collectors Club? What's different about us than just going to school together? See, the difference is the community in the church is based in the gospel. It's based and founded on the love of Jesus Christ and the grace that he poured out for you and for I, that Rob so awesomely shared about last night. We don't just have one obscure thing in common. We have the most important thing in the universe in common. We are children of God together. And that's a powerful thing. If we're a follower of Jesus, then we've experienced the greatest love ever displayed for this world to see. And Jesus says, take that love that I give you and live in it and experience it and soak it in and then give it away to the people in your life and live with open hands and open hearts. Jesus says these words, love one another as I have loved you. That's a high calling. And you can't do that when you just sit in the pew. Jesus sacrificed everything for you. And he says, love one another as I have loved you. That takes commitment. That takes love. That takes an investment of who we are in the lives of the people around us. And so I want to spend just a little bit of time here this morning looking at three ways that gospel-centered community is played out and how we can practically unplug from the pew and engage with the church that God has placed you in. And the first way is this. The first way is that we can gather together to worship God and encourage one another. Gather together to worship God and encourage one another. You know, when I say that the church isn't just an hour and a half meeting on Sunday morning, that is not diminishing the hour and a half meeting that happens on Sunday morning. That's not diminishing the times where we meet together in groups and encourage one another. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 through 25. The author of Hebrews tells us, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some of us are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. You see, it's good for us to gather together. It's good for us to come together at retreats like this. It's good for us to meet throughout the weeks in our teams in informal ways and encourage one another. Because why? It helps us to hold on to the faith that we have. It helps us to hold on unswervingly to the faith that we profess. And in life, and especially on a college campus, I don't have to tell many of you this, there are so many opportunities to just let go of our faith, aren't there? And you've seen it, and I've seen it, and it's sad when people just let go. And yet, the author of Hebrews tells us, when we gather together, when we study the word together, when we meet together to encourage one another, it helps us to hold on to that foundation of faith that God has given us. And there's something supernatural that happens when we gather together in community and when we study the word of God together. God works in these moments. And of course, God can work in any moment, in any time, in any way. We know that. But Scripture says there's something unique about when we gather together. Matthew 18, 20 says, for where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there with them. Do you realize when you gather, God promises us he will be there. When we gather together to encourage one another and support one another in good times and the bad. And this means loving each other when we're in the mountaintop moments of life. And this means walking with one another through the valleys of life as well. Real relationships. Bearing one another's burdens. The Bible talks not only about encouraging one another, but it talks about bearing one another's burdens and walking in life together. I have to say, I've seen this play out so many times in my life, and I'm so thankful for the body of Christ that God has brought my wife and I to be a part of. A lot of you probably don't know my wife. Some of the staff and leaders that know us a little bit better do. My wife and I met through H2O back when we were students in about the year 2000, long time ago. And as we started kind of observing one another's life, we fell in love, we got married. You know, typical staff marriage story kind of happened to us. And we decided to stick around Bowling Green and jump in with the church. And man, things were going awesome. We got married. We started having kids. We had our first daughter, Allison. She's awesome. We had our second son, Sam. And then we were about ready to have our third child. And, you know, everything went great with our first two pregnancies. And so we got pregnant for the third time. And about 2 weeks after we found out we were pregnant, my wife had a miscarriage. You know, and some of you may have been through that, whether it's through family or even personally. And it's a hard experience. You know, it's hard to even know how to feel, hard to know how to respond. And yet, you know, we sought the Lord, and we felt like the people around us, you know, encouraged us and walked with us through that time. And so, you know, we felt like God had kind of brought some healing, and we moved on. And so about 6 months later, we started trying to have kids again. Just a little fun fact. The best part about having kids is trying to have kids. You know what I'm saying? Okay, so we started trying to have kids again. Started trying to have another child. And so that was good, wasn't it? You guys love that. All right. And as we started trying again, you know, about 6 months later, we got pregnant for a fourth time now. And we were cautious this time because we just had a miscarriage. And the way things work is after 12 weeks, that's when you're out of the danger zone, and you get to hear the first sonogram, the first ultrasound. And so we were really cautious those first 12 weeks, and we made it to 12-week mark. We went in, we had our ultrasound, they see the heartbeat, everything's fine, and we're like, praise the Lord, you know, this is awesome. And so we let our guard down, we started celebrating, we started telling everybody about it. We you know, back then, this wasn't even that popular, but we did, like, we're going to do the big cake reveal about what the gender was, and we started making plans, and we bought the cake. And at about the 16-week mark, I was sitting in a discipleship appointment, and my wife called me out of nowhere. She's like, Brian, I'm at the doctor. She had just a routine checkup. She said, they can't find a heartbeat. Like, what? You know, I wasn't even on my radar. And so I was like, all right, well, I'll come over right now. I left the appointment, drove over to the hospital, and as I walked in the room, my wife was up on the table getting an ultrasound, and right as I walked in, the doctor is like, I'm sorry, the baby's gone. And he's like, we have no idea why this has happened. It's like, this is extremely rare. Honestly, this doesn't happen during this time of pregnancy hardly at all. He's like, I'm sorry, I don't know what to tell you. And, you know, obviously we cried, and we were broken, and we were sad. And this is way harder, you know, than the first one, because we were for sure that this was going to be okay. And man, I remember in that valley of life, I remember in that time when it was one of the hardest times of our lives, the body of Christ bearing our burden with us. The men and women of our church, even the college students, who some of them honestly couldn't relate at all, but they wanted to walk alongside us and be with us and care for us. And they weren't just sitting in a pew next to us. They were our family. They were men and women that loved us. They were men and women that went to battle for us. They were men and women that cared for us and brought us meals and gave us space when we needed space and encouraged us when we needed encouragement. And honestly, I'll say that I'm still in ministry to this day because the body of Christ surrounded and bared our burden with us. Guys, this is church. Walking with one another. And the mountaintop experiences, and in the valleys of life. See, the body of Christ cares for one another, no matter what's going on. And they do it because they've experienced the love of Jesus, and they give it away to us. And that's our prayer, that we're able to do the same for others. The body of Christ gathers together. Secondly, what does it look like to unplug from the pew and engage with the church? We gather together to encourage one another and bear one another's burdens. And then secondly, we serve together in community. We serve together in community. Man, I love the slice, because he talked about the power, Brian did, of serving together and watching God work in that moment. See, one of the things that's essential for us to do as we unplug from the pew and engage with the church is to realize that you were made to be part of something much bigger than yourself. You really were. the gifts, the abilities, the talents that you have, the time that you have right now. It is a gift given to you from God to be used for God's glory in the building up of the church, not to be used for yourself. God didn't just give those things to you for you. He gave them to you so that you could bring him glory through loving and serving others. You were made to be a contributor, not just a consumer. Do you realize that? You were made to contribute to all that God is doing. And when you do, there is excitement and there is power and there is joy that comes from being part of that. We serve together in community. It's interesting, I was reading this article as I was preparing this week for this message, and it was talking about the statistics, and it was talking about how many young people, and especially college students, deep down are unhappy with how their life is playing out. You know, the author is talking about how bizarre it is because we live in this nation where you have everything, right? And it seems like we should always be happy, especially college students. They're in like the top 1% of the world. They're getting opportunities that nobody else in the world gets. And yet, as they survey college students, so many of them are unhappy. Isn't that bizarre to think about? And the author went on to explain that he's realized that much of the unhappiness on our college campuses comes because people think the world revolves around them. And when the world revolves around you, it's actually a pretty depressing place to be. Because if something small goes wrong in your life, then all of a sudden your world is shattered. And yet when your eyes are fixed on Jesus, there's joy that comes not from your circumstances, but from your relationship with him and how you interact with others. And he went on to say, man, wouldn't it be amazing if our college students, if our young people would recognize that life is so much more than just about them. Life is about serving our great and awesome God and doing it in community. See, the Bible tells us we're all unique. We all have awesome gifts. We all have awesome passions. And what we do with those gifts, how we use them, helps us connect with others and helps us connect with the community. Check out this section in Ephesians chapter 4. It's this awesome section on the body of Christ. And we're talking about all these different gifts that God has given us. And Paul gives us this picture of why God has given us these gifts. Starting in verse 11, it says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, all these different gifts and talents to equip his people for the works of service. Why? So that the body of Christ might be built up until we reach unity in faith and knowledge of the Son of God, becoming mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. You want to be mature? Don't we all want that? How do you do it? You use your gifts to build up the body of Christ. That is maturity. Why were we given these gifts? To build up the people around us. And you can't do that when you're just on the pew. You have to engage with the church. And my encouragement to you, my encouragement to every single person here this morning is that you would realize that you are needed in this church. And there is an opportunity and a place for you. I guarantee it. I know the pastors, I know the leaders here. They want you. They need you. You look at the campus of Ohio State, and it is going to take all of you banding together and serving one another in the campus in order to make an impact for Christ. So we gather together for encouragement. We serve together in community. And then finally, we live on mission together. Live on mission together. If you want to unplug from the pew and engage with the church, it's about living on mission together. And Pastor Rob's going to talk more about this tonight, but I believe the best weapon we have to reach this lost and broken world is our community, is our love for one another. The way that the church is different is because of the gospel, and that's what we have in common. Outreach, mission, it doesn't have to be this lonely thing that we do by ourselves. We can do it, and we're supposed to do it in community. And I think it's one of the main reasons why our churches, all the H2Os, are growing on all these different campuses is because they look at our churches and they say there's something different about the way these people treat one another. There's something unique that stands out. You know, you can go to so many different places on all of our campuses and you can see a lot of backstabbing. You can see a lot of people trying to make themselves look good so that others look worse. That's the norm, isn't it? And yet in the gospel, we can be different than that. And when we are, it's like this huge, bright light to the people around us. John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus says this, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must also love one another. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples." How will people know that we're following Jesus? Is it by our good works? Is it by our good behavior? Jesus says they will know when you love one another. That is the gospel lived out. And we can influence this world for Christ without even saying a word, but by our love for one another. You know, I want to close with telling you a little bit about my father-in-law. My wife was born in Iowa. She's born into a family that wasn't a Christian family, wasn't a church-going family. And at about the age 10, my wife's mom and dad divorced, and my wife moved away from Iowa with her mom and stepdad. My father-in-law stayed in Iowa. He's an awesome guy. He's a real guy. You're not going to find anybody more real than him. He's a welder, big. I didn't want to mess with his daughter. I didn't want to do anything wrong. You know, he could hurt me real easily. And he's rough around the edges, real rough around the edges. And my wife, by God's grace, became a Christian when she was 14 years old at a FCA camp. And so right away, my wife started praying for her dad, you know, and praying that, "God, my dad needs you, you know, would you save him, you know?" And she tells me stories of those early years, you know, and she started sharing the gospel with her dad as a 14, 15-year-old, and her dad actually, like, making fun of her, you know, like, sitting on the porch, and we were sitting on this porch this one time a couple years ago. She's like, "I remember sharing the gospel with my dad right here, and him just laughing at me and saying, 'Why are you doing that? What's the big deal?'" And it's like, man, you know, that's hard to swallow. And so as we got into college, we met, and obviously one of the you know, some of you girls like make a list of the things you want in a guy, you know? And one of the things on her list was, "I want a guy who's gonna share the gospel with my dad." And so we started dating, and she started saying, you know, "This is an important thing to me." I'm like, "Yeah, you know, of course. I love to share the gospel with people." And so we got married, and my wife and I probably shared the gospel with her dad like 20 times, you know, in the first couple years. And it didn't seem like we're making like any progress at all. You know, it just felt like you're hitting like a brick wall after a while. And then one day he came to Bowling Green to visit. You know, we just have this college church just like you guys. And he came and he went to our church service and he was like, "Man, that was cool. There's something about you guys. There's something like different about those kids. There's something different about those people." And we're like, "Yeah, you know, we're trying to live in community and serve Jesus." And he was like, "Huh." He left, and, you know, we keep sharing the gospel with him, and then he came back again, and the same thing happened again. And then he started, like, crying during the church service, you know, during the worship. And God just used our church. As much as my wife had been sharing the gospel with her dad for years, and it didn't make any impact, when he came and he saw the community, when he saw the body of Christ, when he saw our love for one another, it clicked. And something changed in his heart, and something changed in his mind. And about a year ago, we were sitting there with him, and we shared the gospel with him again. And we were like, "You know, is this something that you're going to accept?" And he's like, "Yeah, you know, I believe in Jesus. I want to put my faith and trust in him." And I know for a fact that all the words that we said were great, and we need to proclaim the gospel with our words. But I know what affected him was the love that this little college church in Bowling Green, Ohio, displayed for him to see. For him, he didn't have context for the words. A lot of people had said a lot of things over the course of his life, but he had never seen people live out the gospel in community until he saw our church. And when he did, I think something grabbed a hold of him, and it affected him. God wants to use our love for one another to reach this lost and broken world. And our encouragement is that you would unplug from the pews. And if you already have, man, that is awesome. I want to give you encouragement to keep going, to keep unplugging, to keep engaging with God, with what God is doing. And if you're checking things out, if you're newer to H2O, like I know a lot of us are, my encouragement is that abundant life comes when you unplug from the pews and when you engage with the church. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to go spend some time with God and just ask God to search our hearts and help us to unplug from the pews and engage with the church. Jesus, we thank you for these men and women. God, I know the fact that they're here says something about their desire to know you and to know one another. God, we don't come here for any other reason, Lord. Deep down, all of us have those desires. And so, God, we thank you for your great love for us. God, we thank you that you moved in our hearts and in our lives. God, we thank you for your grace. And God, as it's affected us, Lord, would you help us to take that love and grace that you've so richly poured out on us, and then that we would engage it with others, Lord. That we would love others as you have loved us. God, that we would sacrifice, that we would bear one another's burdens, that we would meet together to hold on to our faith, that we would serve and jump in on the mission of what you're doing in our lives and on our campuses. God, I know some of us are scared to let our guards down. God, I know some of us have been hurt in the past, maybe even hurt by the church. And Lord, my prayer is that we would believe the gospel, that you can make all things new, that you can take a broken past, even hurt done by people who know you or claim to know you, and you can renew and restore our relationships. God, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. God, help us to love one another. In your name we pray. Amen.